And God's setting things up. It is wonderful to be able to celebrate Him on Father's Day. It's wonderful to be able to celebrate Him on any day, but especially on Father's Day. So I just want to encourage y'all to take advantage of that. And I want to also welcome all our guests today. Thank you all for coming out. And it's a blessing and a privilege to have you all out here. So I want to encourage you as I begin to share today, there's some things that God was putting on my heart. But I also, because it is Father's Day, and there's a father that I talked to that has some issues with his son. And it's really disturbing. And I know I like to have interactive services, and I know that in this, there's a council and a multitude of counselors. And so I would like to just get some input from you. You see, this young man left home at an early age when his father tries to speak with him. He makes a big public scene out of it. There's a lot of rebellion that's going on. Rebellion against the existing authority. He deals with suggestions of suicide. And then on the flip side, illusions of grandeur. Has thoughts of homosexuality and lust. Jealousy, pride, and selfishness. And has a real anger problem. See, he even destroyed the inside of a church one time. He's been known to curse and kill and hang out with thieves, murderers. Because of that, he has the authorities looking for him. And he's been charged with immorality, idolatry, all kinds of things. And I want to lay that before you and ask you, what is it that you think should be done? What should I counsel this father? I thank you for all of your input. All of those were good things and valid things. The person that I was speaking about was Jesus. Because each of those things, had you heard it from CNN, that's what CNN would have said happened through Jesus. So he isn't tempted in all things like even as we are. Everything that has occurred to us has occurred to him. Every thought that we have had that was unrighteous or immoral occurred to him. The difference is what he did with it. Everything that he stood for, had CNN reported about the incident when he went into the sanctuary and drove out the money changers, they would have reported it as an anger problem, and he destroyed the inside of the temple. When he was on the cross, he was literally hanging out with thieves and murderers. He was hanging out for you. He dealt with the thought of homosexuality. Not he was not. But the thought. Because any thought that has occurred to us, any thought that's been a temptation or an issue in our lives, in our thought process, was a thought that would have also had to have occurred to him. Because this is how He became our perfect sacrifice. See Hebrews 4 and 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." In all those things, all those thoughts, all those provocations, every injury, everything that could happen to us occurred to Him, occurred with Him. As many of you know, I'm not very religious when it comes to thinking and analyzing things in the same vein that would otherwise be taught. But I want you to think outside what you've thought. I want you to come to know a Christ who offered you something far beyond anything that religion has to offer. Thank you, Lord. I want to go to Hebrews 2. And I'll start in the second half of verse 8. "For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now we do not see all things subject to Him. Even though we don't see it all manifested yet, He has already been, everything has already been put underneath His feet. We may not see all of that manifested, but in the heavenly courts, it's already been decreed and validated. Everything has been subjected to Him. Everything has been placed underneath His feet, underneath His control. Including us, including especially this one here, right here. But we do not see Him, But we do see Him who has been made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. It's because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by grace He might taste death for everyone." Let me address that. Made for a little while lower than the angels. He's simply stating there He's made as a man. Made as a man. For at that moment we were a little lower than the angels. Until we receive and understand that glorified, that which God has already ordained for us when we receive His salvation, that order changes. But as a natural man. And that He might be crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, that He might taste death for everyone. See, it's in that process of tasting death for everyone that that's where the victory came from. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we go through. Verse 10, "For it is fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." To perfect the author of salvation through sufferings. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 5 and 9 says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey Him." To perfect or to make perfect doesn't imply that Jesus sinned. That's not what He's talking about. He's not what He's talking about. In order for Him to make the sacrifice that He's about to give complete, in order for Him to become that author of our salvation, it was necessary for Him to go through these things and be tempted and tested even as we were. It was necessary for Him to experience the human suffering and pain, to experience the human condition, that He might bring a perfect sacrifice for us. As He experienced those human things that are very human sufferings and very human conditions, then He was able to bring forth a sacrifice because He could identify with who we are. He could identify with everything that we're going through as we experience it. He identified with the loss as we experience it because He experienced it too. Going back to verse 11, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For both he who is sanctified and those who are sanctified, both, he's talking about Jesus and us. And in the process, basically, he's identifying us in his deity. In his deity. He's saying that the God, there's a spiritual realm, there's a spiritual connection, that we're spiritually the same, of the same DNA as the Father. And in a moment here, he will also identify in humanity. But as God, he's identifying that we are brethren. We'll never be God with a capital G. That realm is only for him. But we have that same DNA structure within us. We have that same ability to operate in the spirit life as he did. And that's what he wants us to see. Going on to verse 12. Saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren, y'all, in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, the children of whom God has given me. I and the children whom God has given me. No matter who we are, our trust has to be in the Father. I believe that quote to have come out of the Psalms of David. At least the one about the, I will put my trust in him. But David continually, and he was a type of Christ, and he continually put his trust in the Father. He continually put his trust in God. David reached out and touched God in such a way that he became a man after God's own heart. Because he was able to put his trust in him. Even when he failed. Even when he was in the worst of his sin. Which you see in Psalms 51. He reached out and he put his trust in God. He realized that if I stay here in this place of sin, then there's no escape for me. But if I put my trust in God, something can change. Something can be changed. Our object is not to be perfect. The lesson is not that we can be perfect. The lesson is that even in our imperfection, we can come to Him. Even in our imperfection, we can put our trust in a God who is greater than we are. We can put our trust in the promise that we have received. We can put our trust in the prayer that we lift up. We can put our trust in Him. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He Himself likewise partook of the same. He became a man. He became a man. Why? That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That through his own death he would render powerless, because through his own death there was also the resurrection. Without the resurrection it was just another murder. But there was a resurrection. There was a rising up, a coming up, and a newness of order. The second Adam overcame where the first Adam did not. And there was a new order established. What is the power of death? When I read that passage, what does it say exactly here? He said, he partook of the same that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. What is the power of death? Sin. It's the consequence of sin. Exactly. And that's exactly what he's wanting us to see. That power of death was simply the consequences of our sins. For temptation and pride, rebellion. And then he brought that same temptation into the lives of Adam and Eve at the fall. Hallelujah. In verse 15, then he might deliver those who were through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. See, once you've committed sin, now you get to the place where you feel like I'm stuck. The enemy does everything he possibly can to get you to commit sin. Then as soon as you commit a sin in your life, he uses it against you. Guilt and condemnation. It becomes his hammer. Bam, bam, bam. You can never come back to God. You can never approach God. You're too unclean. He'll never forgive you. You know what you've done? That's what the enemy uses against us. That's the fear of death. It's the, because see, death is a result of something having sin exposed to a holy God. There's something that's going to die when it's exposed to the holy, to the holy God. Now, fortunately, we have the opportunity to see past the enemy's ploy here, but it doesn't keep him from continuing to try it. See, there's a bondage that comes. Because if you'll notice, the unsaved don't even want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about anything that might be holy. They don't want to enter into anything that might be. They don't want to be touched by something that might be holy. Because there's a fear. There's an innate fear in us of God, knowing that we've done wrong. There was a consciousness of that wrong that's recorded within us, even if we don't understand it. Before I got saved, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. And when people showed up talking to me about it, I tuned it out real quick and made myself obnoxious a lot of times. But there was an innate fear of God, knowing that. But see, that's the thing that the enemy uses against us. See, he tries to keep us separated from the very presence of God with that fear. He tries to keep us in bondage with that fear, not realizing, because we don't realize, that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That fear didn't come from God. God gave us love. God gave us the ability to overcome. And the ability to see past the deception of the enemy. The ability to see past this moment of sin and going back and embrace a holy God. And there is something that's going to die. It's called pride. It's called flesh. There's things that will die in the presence of a holy God. Those ambitions and things that were unholy. Those things will die in the presence of a holy God. The things of the motivations of the flesh will die in the presence of a holy God. But there's something he wants to do with each one of us. And he can't begin to complete those things until we allow these other processes to die off. These other things that have been hindrances to our walk. These other things that have been hindrances to our ability to bear the glory of God. See, this fear was first realized at the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge. That's when that knowledge came in. That's when that knowledge came in, but the knowledge that came in was more than what they understood. Because what was their first reaction was to hide. Their first reaction was to hide from the very presence of God, because they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. Shame entered in. Foolish pride entered in. the desire to hide from God came in at that moment. God's trying to talk to us and teach us today not to hide. We don't have to. He wants to teach us and bring us into a place of realizing all that He's already done and accomplished on our behalf. For verse 16 says, "For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham." And He's not talking about just the natural descendants of Abraham, which are many. Ira, there's one. But also to the spiritual descendants of Abraham, which is all the rest of us Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus, for that deliverance. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. How many things? All things. That He might become merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation actually just means atonement. To become that sacrifice for your sin. The atonement for your sin. He was made like us in all things. He was tempted like us in all things, so that He could become like us in the overcoming. And so that we had the opportunity to become like Him in the overcoming, in the resurrection, and the call to life. Verse 18, "For He Himself was tempted in that He was such, in that He was suffered, He was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." If you're reading the King James, it says, "Succor." That basically means to help. If you actually break down the word succor, it means to run to the aid. How fitting. For Jesus ran to our aid. He came running to our aid. He came running to save you. He came running to stretch out His hand, waiting for you to call upon Him. And He does so continually. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke, the youngest son took all of his father's money, and he went out and wasted it. He took his inheritance and he went out and wasted it. But as he was out there, he ran into difficulty after he'd already spent all his money, and he found out no one was giving anything to him, no one was helping him. And he thought, "I'm going to return to my father. I'm going to make myself a slave to my father. Because at least then I'll get fed. At least then I'll have somebody to feed me and to take care of me." Because he said, even my father's servants were taken care of. And he came back. As he came back, he found something unusual. He found that the father was standing at the very end of the road, waiting for him, looking for him. And all that time, he had been there just waiting for him to turn and come back. And the father, instead of making him a slave, began to put a new robe on him, and a ring, and new sandals. And they killed the fatted calf, and they began to have a fellowship, a time of fellowship and celebration, and make merry. Because that's how much this son who had been lost meant to the father. That's how much the son who had been lost meant in his father's heart. The father was waiting for him to turn, waiting for him to come back. waiting to celebrate with him, to love on him, to share with him, to cherish him, and even to honor him. That's the same esteem that he holds each of his children in. Each of us is honored in that way by the Father. Each of us is cherished in that way by our Heavenly Father. The love of God supersedes all knowledge. The love that He has for you surpasses anything that we can know and understand. The words that we have to express it with become trite, because the love of God is far beyond our ability to imagine. What does all this mean to us? If we would just turn back to Hebrews 4:16. Because see, there's something he's wanting to bring home today. And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He's saying that it's right here, and it's an offering, and it's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. Stop trying to fix it and make it better. See, we insult him when we think that we have to clean ourselves up with our own works, that we have to make ourselves presentable before God. We're insulting the very work that he said. We're saying that the work of the cross wasn't sufficient for us. And it was all sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for all things and all sin. Second Timothy 1:9 says, "He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began." See, the devil didn't change his tactics when we were born again. He still tries to convince us that that sin is going to keep us from grace. That sin's got to keep us from God. But it doesn't. When we come up here to worship, if there's sin in your life, all you have to do is repent. Claim it under the grace of God. Put it under the blood of God. Repent and let Him deal with it. And as we let Him deal with it, then you're as clean as the driven snow. You're as pure as the purest of wool. There is no sin before Him. So the only thing is that the enemy will try to hold up his stand and say, "Hey, remember. Remember what you did? Remember what happened?" And you go, "Sir, no. That photograph that you're trying to show me is blank now. It's blank now. I don't have to. It's been covered over by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to claim that any longer in my life. I don't have to stay under this condemnation and guilt anymore in my life. I can begin to walk in the holiness of God. I can begin to walk in the righteousness of God, because the blood of Jesus is covering this thing that you're trying to remind me of. It's gone. It's gone. And the blood of Jesus, it says that He puts our sin as far away from us as the east is from the west. I'm not saying to stay in your sin. I am saying don't be sin conscious. Don't be so wrapped up in trying to overcome this thing that you forget about the grace. Because it's not by your works that you're going to change this thing. No matter how many times you've fallen, continue to get up. continue to proclaim the victory over it. But continue to look into the life of God. See, we're changed by looking into the image of who He is. We're not changed by looking into the image of what that thing was. We're changed by looking into the image of who He is. As we look into the image of who He is, then there is a change that begins to occur because we begin to look like that that we focus upon. I want to look like Jesus more and more. I got a long way to go, but I want to look like Jesus. I challenge you to want to look like Him. To want to be able to act like Him, walk like Him, proclaim the Word like Him. Walk free of sin like Him. Thank you, Jesus. See, He understands temptation because He paid a great price. He paid a great price to be able to identify with you. He put on this flesh suit, the same flesh suit that we have to wear. He paid the price to identify. He paid the price of identifying with every thought and everything that can come against you. But through those things, He was perfected. Last week we talked about He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And that's what He was. He brought those things into His experience. It wasn't that He was disobedient. He was suffering for your disobedience. But He had to take all these things and begin to understand what the realities of this were in your life, so that He could make the intercession for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your intercession over us, Lord. See, He didn't wait to accept you when you were at your very best. He loved you even in the middle of your worst circumstances, in the middle of your worst trial, in the middle of your worst decisions. It was right there. You know, I counsel with a lot of people, and it's amazing when we get down to it and we talk with them and we begin to look in the root of the situations in the very formation. Some of the most terrible circumstances in life, when I say, now I want you, while you're here, I want you just to look around and see. What do you see? In the middle of that terror, in the middle of that terrible circumstance, they'll look and they'll see Jesus. And He'll begin to speak His life into them, even in the middle of that circumstance. See, He knows no distance, no time, no barrier. And He can change our life. Even now, today, He can change your life. He can change your past. And He can change your future. Romans 5 and 8, you don't have to turn there, but it says, but God commended His love towards us in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we might give our life for a real good cause. We might give our life for someone who's really, really a tremendous friend. But Christ died for you while you still hated Him. He died for you while you didn't even care. He died for you in the middle of your worst circumstance. And He cared enough about you. He loved enough to sacrifice Himself. Romans 8 and 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Going on to verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the walk of the Spirit is the walk of power. It's the walk of overcoming. It's the walk that takes us out of the old. The Bible tells us that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. So we have that promise to walk out, to work through. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today that even though you may have issues in your flesh, you may have issues in your soul, I want to encourage you today, don't hide your spirit from God. Don't hide your spirit from worshiping Him, from allowing the worship of God to come forth. Because see, as you allow the worshiping of Him, and you allow that position of time to begin to position yourself before Him, and realize that you can embrace a holy God in spite of the circumstances, if you embrace the holy God, then He will change the thing that you're trying to get out of. He will change the thing, and He will begin to bring His holiness into the place where this other stuff was. I found that I don't have to sit there and cry and moan over the things that I have done that were wrong. I need to repent, and then I need to turn to God. I repent and I turn to God, and I begin to embrace Him with all that I can. I may not feel like it at that moment, but as I begin to embrace Him with all that I can, something changes inside of me. And you know what? After a little while of beginning to embrace Him, I no longer feel that pain. I no longer feel that shame. I no longer feel the guilt or the condemnation. I begin to embrace Him. After a little while, I no longer even have a realization, a remembrance of why I was tempted. It changes something within us. The presence of God changes something within us. It changes us, and it changes who we are. It changes who we identify with and what we identify with. It brings forth a life and a life abundantly. Don't be sin conscious. Run to Him. He paid a terrible price to know what you go through, to be able to identify with you. It's not our works. It's not how good we can be. It's not a matter of us trying to make ourselves better. It's a matter of what His salvation has done. His blood has done for you. What the cross did for you. It's real easy to sometimes come in here and forget. Get caught up in the doings, in the busyness. It's real easy to get caught up in that sort of thing in our life and forget that it's God's grace and nothing else. It's His grace that brings eternal salvation to you. It's His grace that brings you the ability to overcome your circumstance. It's His grace that gives you the ability to overcome the sin in your life. Roll your cares, your anxieties upon Him. That's what He tells you to do in 1 Peter 5. Place your cares upon Him. If we stay in His presence long enough, He'll work everything else out. In His presence, all fear is gone. The burden of the sin is gone. The fear and the intimidation that the enemy tried to send against us is gone. In His presence. What an awesome God. What an awesome God we serve. I want to encourage you this week to spend time in His presence, to spend the time looking to the image that He has set forth. Spend time looking to the image that He has set forth into His presence. Yes, Veronica.
Good morning, everybody. Just now, while you were all in his presence, I was standing in the back there. If you could only see how precious you all are. I saw angels holding each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. Do you know how, what a treasure that is? What an honor it is to come here every Sunday and see the wonderful things that God does for each and every one of you. It's such an honor for me to see it, and I just pray that you all feel them. It's so precious. You're all such a blessing. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is awesome to be free from the bondage of sin. It is awesome to be free from the bondage of sin. Amen. Amen. Amen.